Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 14 to 23. And the heading is David in Saul's service. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendant said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play, and then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. And our New Testament reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 25 and going on to chapter 5, verse 2. "Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you." Just as in Christ God forgave you. "Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And this is the word of God.
I would like you to turn, please, if there's a Bible near you, and to the 1 Samuel 16. We're looking in 1 Samuel. It's important to have that just there. I'll be flicking back and forward, and 2 hours later you'll get out. So relax. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you for your living word. And thank you for those who have led us in worship so far. We're grateful, Lord. Thank you that we're in your presence. Enable us, Lord, as we look at your word, to hear your voice, to be conscious of you. In your name we pray. Amen. What does it mean to be truly human? A real man or a real woman? That is, what does it mean to be what God intended us to be? Last week, as I began the story of David, I said the thing that stood out to me most as I pondered the story again was the way it demonstrated that you and I, with all our human frailties, can really be the men and women that God intended us to be. That is truly human. You look at David and you see, as you go through the story of 1 and 2 Samuel, an unfaithful husband. An unfortunate parent with all kinds of problems in the family. A person to whom serious anger was no stranger. A leader indeed who could be barbaric. You see all of that and more. And yet with all of those dimensions of human frailty, and in a sense, as I said last week, I could say because of them. For David's humanity is the material that God works on from the inside, albeit quietly and hiddenly, though insistently. You say, how do you know that? Well, read the Psalms. I see David becoming more truly human as he becomes more aware of God and more responsive. So the story is about a fallible human being with whom God is working to fulfill his purposes. That's what God wants to do with you. That's the amazing thing. We need to remind ourselves of Paul's words in Romans. He said, these things are written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Last week in the first half of this chapter, which Rosemary read this week, the storyteller made it clear that David, we don't even know his name. We don't know it until the last verse, verse 13 of that first section. David was insignificant in the minds of all but God. And despite what others think, you might feel that you are insignificant. No, you are significant to God. And that's not just good psychological stuff. That really is true. That's biblical. Why do I know that? Well, you take a good long look at the cross. Why did he die for me? Because I am significant. Because you are significant. Because you are valuable. God was not bound by human traditions or expectations. The eldest, with all of his abilities, wasn't the man that God was looking for. And as the life of David reveals, he was looking for a man after his own heart. And yet David was not perfect, by no means. It meant that at the depths of David's being, despite the awful things he would do, and despite his failures, underneath all of that, he had a heart for God. And God was looking for that. And you know what? He still is. God would empower him so that he could become that person more fully. Only in that last verse, as I said, is the shepherd boy named. In this way, I think the storyteller gives the name prominence in the story and in history. It will be repeated over 600 times in the Old Testament, around 60 times, I think I said last week, in the New Testament. It's David's name, not his role or position, that is the final word, the first of a story in his life. It's David who will foreshadow Jesus and truly be in a way that David could be, Jesus could be, only David could struggle towards. God deals with persons, named persons, not numbers or abstractions or goals or plans. God, our God, deals with persons, and he knows you by name. The other night, as I saw Matt Norma, I read these words. But now this is what the Lord says. He that created you, he who formed you, fear not, I have redeemed you. You're mine, I know you by name. Isn't God amazing? Now you can reset your clocks. I'm just starting now. In this morning's passage, the storyteller introduces us to three major themes that will follow through in 1 and 2 Samuel. The three are Saul's tragic decline, the interweaving of God's purposes in the life of David, and number three, how Saul, as we saw it particularly in this passage, becomes deeply attached to David. There are two other themes, but never mind them at the moment. I want to focus on two. The first one, the tragedy of Saul's position. Did you notice that verse 14? Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Focus on that first bit. The second bit is not easy. There's something so tragic about that. The words that mark the transfer of real authority from Saul to David, even though it will be some time before that transfer seems apparent. The tragedy is that it all should have been so different. He had been such a promising prospect. He was head and shoulders, the scripture tells us, above the rest. His humility was attractive. He even tried to hide from the task to which he had been appointed. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 10. The people were enthusiastic. Long live the king, they shouted. He was a good military leader. He always led from the front. You read 1 Samuel 11, you'll see that. And he showed himself to be generous and fair in his ruling. Chapter 10. Then it all started to go wrong. Oh, so awfully wrong. In chapter 10, the first indication. In chapter 13, the second. And then in chapter 15. In essence, against the direct directives of God, he seems to trust in his own ability to lead the people and win God's favor. In short, he disobeyed God. When Samuel confronts him, he fails to accept responsibility and partially blames it on his troops and even on Samuel himself. That's the nature of sin, isn't it? Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. Saul could have admitted his guilt and asked for mercy, but he didn't. It seemed that in his arrogance, he thought he could perform the priestly role and play fast and loose with God's command. David, on the other hand, was able to admit his wrong. In those amazing words of Psalm 51, "I have sinned. I have sinned." He sought God's forgiveness. It's an extraordinary story. Saul did not finish well. Christian, it's one thing to begin well. It's quite another to finish well. The little things that can creep into our life and witness, and nothing seems to happen. The sky doesn't fall in. So we continue, and sometimes the little things become big things. The disciplines begin to go. The Bible is not often in our hands. Prayer becomes less important. Really, that's for the enthusiast. Doing is what matters. It used to be that worship would never be missed. But now, mostly it's not suddenly we go into disobedience. It's gradually we drift. I often think when tragedies happen and high-profile Christians, suddenly something, some awful thing, some scandal appears. I know within my own heart that didn't happen suddenly. It was a slow drift. God help us to finish well. The text also says an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. That may grate on your 20th century ears. The NIV footnote reflects the unease and offers the alternative injurious spirit. It contrasts so starkly with the earlier picture that it adds an acuteness to the tragedy. The early picture of the spirit filling Saul and so on. How could this man who had known God in such a way now be under the influence of an evil spirit? That's a whole different story, and I'm not trying to get out of this. Biblical writers did not concern themselves with secondary causes. They were totally convinced of the sovereignty of God. Nothing was beyond his control. Blessings and curses, good and evil, everything comes through God's hand. They did not answer such questions as why does evil exist or where does evil come from? The concern of the writer here, I think, is to show that this spirit is not a chance happening. It has to be seen as a judgment from God because of Saul's bullheaded disobedience. Gradually, it will become a life-threatening problem for David. But now, despite everything, it seems that God has graciously provided David for Saul's comfort and healing. The playing of the harp brought relief to this deeply troubled and tragic figure. When I come to that point, I just want to cry out, "Saul, Saul, why don't you repent? Why don't you turn from your wrong?" Of course, I know the answer too well. It's the deceptiveness of sin and the human heart that allows us to blame something else or someone else, avoiding the reality that it's me that is wrong. Pause for two observations. The demonic effect of disobedience. The person that stands outside the church and points the finger at things that are unchristlike and unbefitting inside the church, unknown to them, often highlights the disobedience among us as God's own people. I believe that one of the greatest hindrances to a move of God in the Church of Jesus Christ is the Christian, the one who claims to know Christ, who lives in disobedience. And we all know there are many ways we can live in disobedience, but perhaps, and Nigel in his prayer referred to some things, perhaps one of the most common, and what it seems to me the most tragic, comes in the area of forgiveness. God's own people, reconciled through Christ, failing to forgive one another. Sometimes something has happened between individuals many years ago that has broken in a relationship. Sometimes from the objective perspective of the past, that happening seems to have been blown out of all proportion, other times not. Often others get caught up in the pain and sometimes taking sides and other times not. And the ongoing bitterness and pain, often occurring for years, has all the signs of the demonic. For the one thing that Satan does not want the church to show is that God's grace reaches in forgiveness and reconciliation and wholeness. Ephesians 4. Don't give the devil a foothold. The direct link is anger, but there are other things that are there. They're the instructions as to why and how we're to behave as followers of Christ. At the heart of the gospel is the message of forgiveness. Over the years as a pastor, I've seen that more often than I want to see it. Such is the hardness and such is the thing that happens. I've seen it in the place of death, the refusal of a father to allow his daughter to come to her mother's funeral. The failure of forgiveness. And there's almost, and I say more, a demonic effect on it all. For we give way and we disobey God and we allow another spirit to come in. The second thing, the place and power of music. Somehow the music of this shepherd boy released this tormented man from the dark feelings with which he was plagued. While it may seem strange and contradictory, I'm asking again, was this God's way into this man's tragedy, even though he ultimately rejected the overture? Now, I'm speculating, I know that. But it got me thinking about the place and power of music in our lives. There's a lot of music and singing in the biblical record. It was Martin Luther who said, "Next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise." It's important in corporate worship. No wonder the devil encourages fights around it. How I give thanks to God for each one who ministers in music and song. Encourage them. We don't all have similar tastes. No, I knew about the Beatles. That's when I was around, the Beatles. And Elvis Presley, and all of that. Different styles completely. Snow Patrol, that's the nearest I can come to coming up now. Not quite, but I appreciate. We all are different in our tastes and our generations. That does not mean that we like everything, but for the sake of Christ and the work of his kingdom, we need to be truly Christian. It's important in corporate worship. It's important in personal worship. I like one comment on this. I can't remember who said it. The Spirit-filled saint is a song-filled saint. And your melody is broadcast right into heaven live, where the soothing strains of your song are always appreciated. If you can't sing in tune, just think of that. Never mind how beautiful or how pitiful you sound. Sing aloud to drown out those defeating thoughts that normally clamor for attention. Release yourself from the cage of introspective reluctance. Sing out. Sing out. So if you see me driving the car down through Sydenham one day and I'm busy, I'm not talking to myself. I'm trying to sing. Listen to how David put it. He says, I will sing and make music. Awake my soul, awake harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. The tragedy of Saul's decline. The second thing, and I must move quickly. The weaving together of God's providential care in David's life. It was Saul's problem and a well-placed attendant that resulted in David coming to the royal court. Unlike the first story, where Samuel is instructed by the Lord to go and do, there is no direct mention that the Lord has done this. Nevertheless, the implication is clear. The CV given by the attendant said, "The Lord is with David," verse 18. The storyteller wants us to see that God is bringing David into the royal court for more than his harp-playing abilities. Already we know he's overqualified for the task. Of course, Saul did not know that. I wonder what David's awareness would have been. Imagine what it must have been like for David. Since the day the prophet Samuel anointed him in Bethlehem, while he was looking after the flock in his hills, he had got this unexpected call to come home. And then before all his gobsmacked family, this strange prophet that poured out oil on his head and seemed very happy to have found him. And then he went back to the hills and to the sheep. He must have known Samuel had done the same to the present King Saul, but everybody surely thought Jonathan, as Steph referred to this morning, was the worthy successor to his father. Could it be that God wanted him to be a priest? Jesse's family, however, didn't belong to the priestly tribe. Yet God had something special in mind. What could it be? As David was minding those flocks, he must have felt a certain restlessness. But he willingly went back. He obeyed his father. I wonder what he learned about himself during that time. It strikes me that he learned quite a lot. After what seemed like an interminable wait, it usually does when we're waiting, his father announces that he's been called to the royal court to play music to the king who is ill. Off he goes at his father's command with a goat and a donkey loaded with bread and wine and maybe his harp strung over his shoulder. I don't know. Did he ever wonder what playing music in the royal court had to do with God's plans? Maybe. Certainly he enjoyed playing the harp, but being a royal harpist providing therapy for the king was hardly a case for special anointing, he may have thought. Did he ever think, am I in the wrong place? Will I miss out on what Samuel believed God was preparing me for stuck in this place? Or maybe did he even think, did that old man get it wrong? And I'm not bound for anything greater than this. If he did, he never betrayed it. He simply obeyed his father, continued to serve his task as he had done with his father's flocks. And he did it well, as the text shows us. We read, Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. very special, a weapon bearer, we know would have had to be an intimate servant of the king. And despite everything, Saul would become deeply attached to David. What does that say to you and me? It says that God's will and purposes for our lives are worked out in the everyday affairs of life. The prophet does not come to Bethlehem often. Yes, there are high points, but they do not occur on a regular basis. Abraham, you recall, after a long journey, heard his call. But we have no record of high events on the journey. But that did not mean that God was not at work. The Christian believes that God is at work in the ordinariness of his or her life, directing, guiding, sometimes cajoling. Often we are not consciously aware of the specifics. Did David ever know about the servant in Saul's court who spoke about him? Did he ever wonder about the circumstances of the king's illness and his ability to play the harp had come together to bring him to the throne of Israel? More often it's when we look back that we see how God has been working in the background. Sometimes too, in retrospect, we can see how we have been blocking him and moving contrary to his purposes. Yet in his grace, he's been patient with us. Is that because at rock bottom he knows in our hearts we really want to do his will, however much we kick? Sometimes too, like David, we feel confused and wonder what God might be doing in the circumstances of our lives. In the same psalm referred to earlier, he was full of praise, but he could be low and despondent. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. My thoughts trouble me and I'm distraught. My heart is in anguish within me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. Of course, David had the responsibility to follow Jesus' instructions, been diligent about his tasks. He had to be willing to be a nobody for God to the very best of his ability. Perhaps that also was a sign of a heart after God's heart. The tragedy of a man who began well but didn't finish well. May I challenge you this morning, and I trust God's Spirit does. Dedicate yourself, Christian, to finishing well. As the Spirit shines the light of God in your life, be done with disobedience if there is any. Think again of the words of the Apostle Paul. I've fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. Are you holding out against God, wanting to keep your options open? Are you thinking you're good enough and maybe better than those who claim to be Christian? That's why Christ died. The weaving together of God's providential care in an ordinary life. Maybe this morning you're going through confusing times. Pause and look back and see if you can see the hand of God in the past. And remember that while God's clock may seem to run slow, it will always be on time. Remember too, only God can see the big picture. And he wants his children to trust him. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes it's so hard to really trust. But Lord, turn our eyes again to the wonder of your love and your grace and your total dependability. And Lord, help us to hear your Spirit if there are things in our lives that might prevent us from finishing well. And help us do the things we are doing in the ordinary things of life, knowing that you are at work. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.